Get my bulletin. Scripture to come to stay from Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Through the end of the chapter. Hear the word of God. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charges against God's elect? To those whom God has chosen. It is God who justifies. Who is he to condemn? Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ? Shall tribulation or hardship or persecution or nakedness or famine or peril of the sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The word of the Lord. I'm going to talk as I get my water bottle. I'm a fan of the big episodes of Star Trek. I saw Star Trek many times when I was just a kid, and my favorite episodes were always the one where they go back in time, where they get in this time warp or time loop or whatever, and they go back and they meet their former selves in a different time, in a different space of their life. Now, I sort of brought that up with the kids' sermon a few months ago, or a few moments ago. But pretend for a moment that you have the ability to go back in time, to go back to any phase of your life that you really wanted to go back to revisit any phase of your life that you would care to revisit to. What advice would your present self give to your past self? What counsel, what wisdom would your present self give to your past self, maybe to avoid all the pitfalls and all the issues that we know now that we should have done something different than the choices that we made? But what if you all had the ability to go back and warn your past selves, well, do this or don't do that. Go this door, go that door, whatever. If I had to choose a time to go back, I'd probably go back to 1976, my senior prom. And I would probably tell myself, don't ask Ruth Fultz. Because, my heart was smitten. And I thought that Ruth, of course, was the girl for me. Little did I know that she would dump me at the actual prom. Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? We're at the Gateway Clipper in Pittsburgh. We're having a great time, the incline and stuff like that. And we were dancing. And then I go back to my table with my mates, and we're going to go dance again. And she's like with this other guy. Oh my God. But haven't we made errors like that in our lives? I'm sure we all have. All of us have made mistakes in terms of matters of the heart, or maybe relationships, or maybe situations that we would want to avoid or want to get out of. But honestly, knowing how you were at a certain time of your life, knowing how you were at a certain time before maybe you met Jesus or before you had a relationship with him, knowing how you were at that phase of your life, even if your present self would go back and talk to your former self, would your former self listen? Would your former self pay attention to anything you had to say? Scripture, I think, is quite clear, at least in terms of the today scripture, what the process of salvation is, or the process of redemption is, or what Jesus Christ does to us. And so when Scripture talks about, as it does many times, about being saved, about being redeemed, about being born again, what exactly does that mean? And how do you apply that to your personal life? Now, all of us have probably been churchy and churchy people all of your life. You probably, the vast majority of you who are in this church now, probably grew up in this church. You all went to Sunday school here. You all had Dr. Clyde Henry. You all had all the pastors, including me. And most of you have your roots here in Lambertville. You know exactly what I mean. But even for us who are career church people, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be redeemed? What does it mean to be born again? However we choose to define that, or however we choose to work that out. I can say that based on my previous life, almost a quarter century as a military or Navy chaplain, and then a hospital chaplain before that, working in very secular, non-faith, non-Christian types of environments, many of the terms that we speak about in the church, salvation, redemption, justification, being born again, things that we church people talk about, things that we church people when we're speaking to other church people, oh, we know exactly what you're talking about. You have a conversation with the Bible because you know the content of the Bible. Many terms that we use to employ to talk about the work of God and Jesus Christ in our lives only have relevance to the walls of the church. Go outside today. Go outside now and talk to any person in the street and ask them what it means to be born again, or ask them what it means to be redeemed, or what it means to have a relationship in Jesus Christ, and they will look at you like you're crazy, that you have no idea what you're talking about. And just unfortunately, the day and age that we live in. What if someone approached you on the same street, or what if someone approached you in a elevator, someone that you've never known, and they asked you, "Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian?" What's the first word you're going to say? "Well, of course I am." But what about those secondary questions? "Well, what exactly does that mean?" Ah, now you have to do some thinking. And so many times we churchy people go back and fall back on very churchy terms. Redemption and justification and rebirth and transformation, matters of the Holy Spirit, matters of God. And I can tell you almost 99 out of 100, that person is going to come back to you and saying, "What exactly do I have to be saved from? What exactly do I have to be saved from?" Because the vast, vast majority of people existing outside the walls of this church live what they feel to be pretty good, pretty fulfilling, and pretty happy lives, apart from any personal relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And then, secondly, they're going to say to you, "Why exactly do I have to be born again? Why do I have to be saved? And why do I have to change X or Y about my life to conform to what your personal interpretation is about being saved, about being redeemed, about being born again?" And my friends, if you don't have a satisfactory response to that, my counsel to you is just say nothing. Just keep quiet. Because again, it's like talking Chinese. You're just not, it's not going to happen. We know exactly what salvation means. We know exactly what being born again means. We know what having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is, because this is part of the milieu and the structure of who and what we are. Inside the walls of the church. But the vast majority of lives, our lives, are lived outside these walls, are lived out in the greater secular world, lived outside in the greater secular culture that we, you know, find ourselves in. Our lives are led in pride flags and celebrations of this celebration of that. And so many times when we are confronted by these things as a body of Christ, we just say, that's very interesting. There are certain, I think, truths about what it means to be born again. But first I want to talk about how one gets into the kingdom of God, how one is saved, how one is redeemed, how one gets to a personal knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Lesson number one, and so many times we forget this at our peril. You can never lecture someone into the kingdom of God. You can never argue someone into the kingdom of God. You can never use logic or reason or what you think are the best reasons in the world to convince someone that God is real, or convince someone that even Jesus Christ is real if their minds and their brains are set against it. You can never guilt people into the kingdom of God. Well, if you do this, you're going to burn in hell. People are going to look at you like you're crazy and insane. You can never guilt people or scare them or warn them or cajole them or drag them kicking and screaming into God's kingdom, simply because the unredeemed mind, the unsaved mind, is by nature hostile to the Word of God. It is. The unsaved soul, by its nature, by its very purpose, is hostile to the Word of God. It doesn't want to hear it. In fact, it flees. It flees from it. Gather any group of people that you would want to gather, your family, your friends, your coworkers, people on the street, and begin to talk to them about Jesus, they'll just like to flee. You know, get me away from this crazy person. And that is the situation that we find ourselves in collectively and individually as Christians and a church. Because many people outside the walls of the church will, you know, look upon you sitting in church right now as crazy people. Think about you sitting in church right now. Why exactly are they sitting in church? Why exactly are they singing hymns? Why exactly are they praying? Why exactly are they listening to me preaching? So, using that analogy of going back in a time machine, it doesn't really matter whether I was talking to myself when I was 18 months old or talking to myself before I went on to that, you know, disastrous prom with Ruth Fultz, or talking to myself when I was 21 and really shouldn't have gotten in that car. And that's like a story for another sermon. But it doesn't really matter what phase of my life that my present self could talk to. My mind was hostile. My soul was hostile. And I would have looked upon my older self as some crazy person. But how do you break through? The good news is that there is one Savior, one Messiah in this world. And guess what? It's not you. It's not you. You don't have to save them. It's not your job to save them. We can witness. We can point. God tells us to go out there and speak about the good news or preach about the good news or whatever. You know. That is the obligation that we have as believers, to witness to what God has done for us. But at the end of the day, it is a matter of the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can save. Only Christ can save. Only God can save. And we are not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The only thing that God will call us to do in any type of situation or any type of person is to pray and pray and pray. I think God lays upon our heart the obligation to do two things in the world. To pray. And pray without ceasing. To have faith. And to give witness to what we have known, what we believe. Now, going back to the analogy of the elevator, going back to an analogy of the strangers, the fact that we may be a little bit shy, a little bit introverted when it comes to giving our public witness or, you know, public testimony, God does not relieve us of the obligation as believers to bear witness to what God has done for us. To bear witness to the good news. To bear witness to what it means to be born again. And at the end of the day, that's the only thing that we have to offer. Because we have something that the world does not have. We have the love of God. We have His forgiveness. We have His mercy. We have His peace. We have the living waters of Jesus Christ that the world in a desperate way wants and desires. Now going back to my days when I was a chaplain in the Navy and the Marine Corps, I never used the terms in my professional work. I never used the terms being born again, or being saved, or being redeemed. Again, to the non-church mind, and 99.9% of Americans are now non-churched. People will never walk in the doors of this church. They just won't. They'll just pass you by. That is just the nature of life. True in my time, it's true, and it's also true in yours. I never use churchy words or churchy terms that are common amongst church people. But I always spoke of fresh and clean beginnings, fresh and clean slates, do-overs, a chance to break free from your past, a chance to break free of your baggage, a chance to break free of your bad choices. And it's true, my friends, all of us, even us churchy people, all of us have made bad choices in life. Bad choices in love, bad choices in relationship, bad choices in money, bad choices in living, bad choices in what car we bought. All of us have made bad choices in life that we wish we could just do over again. That is what Jesus Christ is offering us. That is what Jesus Christ is offering all the sailors and Marines. Thousands upon thousands I've talked to in my, you know, career. And that is what God and Jesus Christ does in salvation. The redemption, the salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ is 360 in terms of its effect, in terms of its applications. When we are saved in Jesus Christ, not only are we saved and redeemed in our present, and also in the future. Guess what? In the redemption process of the Holy Spirit, our pasts are saved as well. All those bad choices, all those bad situations, that is saved as well. He redeems our past, He redeems our present, and He redeems our futures. All those past choices, all those past decisions, remember I talked about in the pastoral prayer? Sometimes we just hold on to things and we can't let go. Well, if that's the case, then that's a you problem. That's not a God in Jesus Christ problem. But we are offered in the salvation and the redemption process to actually break free of those chains. We're actually, and Scripture talks about this, we are slaves to sin. And in the process of salvation, we become free as free people from chains of sometimes of our own making. The past no longer has power over you. And I'll say that again, because just sometimes our, you know, old brain has decided the difficulty fitting in. The past, your past, no longer has power over you. That is dead and gone. We are no longer enslaved to that which we were enslaved to. You are no longer enslaved to your bad decisions or your bad choices. We are healed. We are healed indeed. And that's what it means to be born again. So it is sort of like a time machine. That's what Jesus Christ does. He sort of offers us to get in his time machine and go back to maybe when I was 18 months old, or to when even before he formed us in the womb. And his salvation process works to redeem us mind, body, spirit, and soul from birth to physical death to eternal life with him. The past no longer has any power over you. And that, my friends, is good news and good news indeed. And if that's really the only message that we choose to share, that message from Calvary to this day has the ability to change the world, has the ability to change you. And I think if the church, collectively and individually, did more talking about that, as opposed to all the other nonsense that we get into with all the hot button culture war stuff that we seem to fight battles on time and time again. I believe we, personally and collectively, I believe that we would be in a far, far better place. And again, I will hearken back to what I said a long, long time ago. It was the 2nd of April, 2007. Now, why is that date significant? Because that was the first sermon I ever preached here after I retired from the Navy. And I said then, and I am going to say it now, and I sure hope you listen. The church is a house of prayer for all people. The church is a house of prayer for all people, and all shall be welcome here. The church is the house of prayer for all people, and all shall be welcome here. Why? Because we have good news to share. We have good news. And if you don't believe it, then why are you sitting here? You're just taking up space. Plenty of space. Why exactly are you sitting here if you really don't believe it? I've only been flapping my gums about this the last fifteen or so years. The church is a house of prayer for all people, and all will be welcome. And that, my friends, is good news and good news indeed. Amen and amen.